1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3, 4, and 5 together. Verses 3, 4, and 5. The Bible says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." At the end of verse 4, we'll find our text for the message where the Bible says, our inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. And the title of my message this morning is, do you have a reservation? Do you have a reservation? Let's pray and then we'll get right into it this morning. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to preach today. I pray your blessing and your anointing upon this message. Lord, I pray that while I'm speaking on the outside to the ear, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be speaking to the heart. I pray that you'll make a real difference today in somebody's life. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, that they would quickly realize this morning that the only chance of heaven that we have is through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that you encourage us about the reality of heaven, the promise of heaven, the assurance that we have to be there one day. Lord, I pray that everybody will have their faith strengthened this morning through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And I do pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, and you can be seated. I think we all understand that it is important to have our reservations at the right place and at the right time. About 4 or 5 years ago, I was flying from Burbank, California, over to Phoenix for a meeting. I think I was flying on a Wednesday, if I recall, and I think my flight was about 4 o'clock. I think I landed over there at about 5:30 or something like that, and was speaking that night at 7 o'clock, so I was going to be kind of a tight schedule, and I knew that everything had to be just right, and everything had to just go well with the flights to make it to the meeting. And I got there, and I got checked into the, was going to go up to the desk to check in for my flight, and I took my credit card. This was kind of before I really used my smartphone to have all my boarding passes and that stuff, but I took my card, and I slid it down the kiosk, and a little screen came up and said, no record found. And I thought, oh my goodness, no way. I mean, I travel a lot, several thousand miles by plane every year, and I make a lot of mistakes in life, and I forget a lot of things, but one thing I usually have right is my travel plans. I usually have I know where I'm going, I know that I booked it right, and so I said, no, there's got to be a mistake, and I took the card, slid it again, and sure enough, second time, no record found. Of course, by this time, I'm getting nervous. I grabbed my credit card, my ID, and I handed it to the lady behind the counter. And I said, ma'am, there must be a mistake. I've got to be in Phoenix tonight at 7 o'clock to preach. I said, surely there's a mistake here. Can you look up my reservation? And she was staring at the computer screen, and she was typing up her keyboard there. And she had her nose or her glasses down on the end of her nose looking at the screen. And then she looked up at me and said, you do have a reservation for yesterday. Now, your response leads me to believe that you understand how significant that might be. And the truth is that that usually is a very costly mistake. And I think the lady felt bad for me because I was such an idiot. And she actually changed the ticket for free and put me on that flight. And it was amazing how she worked it all out. And I was able to get to my destination that night. But in order to get on the plane to get to your destination, you've got to have a reservation. And your reservation has to be in the right place and in the right time. I think if we were to all admit this morning, all of us would like to get to the destination of heaven. But in order for us to get to that destination, we will have to have made a reservation with Jesus Christ in the right place and at the right time. And the Bible tells us what the right place is. It's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says this, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Boy, I like the plain language of the Bible right there, don't you? If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. This I have written to you so that you will believe on the name of the Son of God and you will know that you have eternal life. Church, I want to tell you today that there is no way you can make a reservation for heaven without putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross by dying, shedding his blood, and then rising again the third day. But then the Bible tells us we need to make our reservation in the right time. For the Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. God has given you one life. That one life is an opportunity for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you receive Him before you die, you will have eternal life in heaven one day. If you reject Him and do not accept Him, then you cannot spend eternity in heaven. And according to the Bible, there's either heaven or there's hell, and we should choose wisely. And I say to you this morning, as we look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible teaches us the truth and the reality about heaven. And I simply want to challenge you this morning that if you are here and you have never made your reservation, if you do not know for sure that heaven is your home, that this morning you would make sure before you leave this place today. Notice in our text, first of all, if you will, the Bible says here, heaven is a real place. Notice verse 3 again where the Bible teaches us how we have this assurance. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now the Bible here says that heaven is a lively or a living hope. Now, when we see the word hope in the Bible, sometimes we use the word hope a little bit differently than the Bible uses the word hope. For instance, we might say something like, "I hope the Lakers win the NBA Finals this year." And boy, would you be doing a lot of hoping if you think that. I mean, that's probably not going to happen, but maybe you're a fan and you would say, "I hope that works out," or "I hope my team wins the World Series," or "I hope they win the college national championship." When we say that, we're not making a guarantee. We're saying it would be great if that worked out. I would like it if it went that way. But in the Bible, the word hope does not mean "I think it will" or "it would be great if it does." When you see the word hope in the Bible, it literally means a confident expectation in a promise given by God based upon who He is. And the Bible says in Titus that God cannot lie. And if God tells us that there's a place called heaven, then we can believe in heaven. But at the end of verse 3, he tells us what this hope is based upon. He says, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now listen, folks, eternal life in heaven is directly tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Bible tells us that the resurrection of Jesus is not a wish, it is not a fairy tale, it is an absolute fact of the Word of God. Now you got to understand this. When we talk about the resurrection today, it's very easy for us to claim it. Frankly, it's very easy from the Bible to defend it. But if you lived in the first century like Peter did, and you were writing this verse of Scripture just literally years after Jesus died, and by the way, Peter was preaching in the city of Jerusalem. So Peter is ministering in the very town that Jesus died. Peter is a pastor in the very town that Jesus rose from the dead again. And Peter writes in verse 3 that we know Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. Now I want you to imagine this morning, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, what somebody could have done when they received this letter. They could have taken this letter and they could have marched on down to Pastor Peter's office and said, "Hey man, you Christians, I mean to tell you what, you guys believe all this stuff, it's not true. I mean, we know that Jesus is not alive from the dead. In fact, why don't we go visit that tomb?" He could take that letter in one hand and Peter's hand in the other hand, and they could walk down to Jerusalem and walk down to the garden of tomb where Jesus was buried, and walked up there and pointed his finger in the tomb and said, "You know what? I know this letter's not true. All you preachers are crazy. The Bible's not real. Jesus was not the Son of God." But listen very carefully. Why would Peter have the boldness to write this? And why would they have had the boldness to receive this? The answer is very plain. Nobody ever took Peter to a tomb to show him Jesus wasn't alive. Nobody ever has, nobody ever could, and nobody ever will. You want to know why? Because he's not in that tomb any longer. Amen. Jesus is alive from the dead. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 1, "I am he that was dead, and behold, now he lives, and I am alive forevermore." And church, I'm telling you today that the reason you and I have confidence in eternal life is because we have a forever risen and living Savior that we get to go spend eternity with one day. And thank God for the resurrection. Amen. But not only do we see that the resurrection proves that there is a heaven, we also see that heaven is frankly promised in the Scripture. I think of what Jesus said to the man on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's the hope of believers. I think of Philippians 1, verse 21, where Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hey, listen, there's no sense in believing that dying is gain unless you are confident that there is a place called heaven. Why would dying be gain if there's no heaven? In fact, in the next two verses, in chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, get this, which is far better. David even believed this in the Old Testament when he said in Psalm 23, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm telling you, church, that the Bible promises us and teaches us that there is a place called heaven. But not only that, number two, Jesus proclaimed that there was a heaven. John 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus himself proclaimed that there is a heaven. Church, I want to tell you, if there is no heaven and there is no hell, then we are all sadly mistaken this morning. If there is no heaven and there is no hell, the Bible is not true, God is not real, and we are wasting our time at church today. But I'm telling you, according to the Scripture, heaven is a real place. The Bible says if heaven is real, then I have to tell you today, so is hell. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In World War II, there were some military soldiers that had a chaplain assigned to them that, according to this chaplain's own admission, he did not believe in eternal life. The military wrote this chaplain and asked him, the men in this chapter wrote the chaplain and asked him not to be their chaplain, and this is what they said. If there is no hell, we don't need you, and if there is a hell, we do not want you to lead us astray. After Christopher Columbus died in the 1500s, they erected a memorial in his home country in Spain, memorizing his life and his testimony of being a traveler and an explorer. And the statue is a bit of a metaphor. The statue has a lion, and then the lion, which represents Columbus, is taking a bite out of a phrase in Latin writing. When you translate the Latin phrase into English, the Latin phrase means no more beyond. I think the metaphor is great. You see, in that day, as you recall, all the explorers believed that the world was flat, and they did not believe that you could go any further than they had already explored. They believed if you went so far because the earth was flat that you'd fall off the face of the earth. But I think we all are well aware that Columbus challenged that idea. And because of that, he founded the New World. And so after he died, they made that monument, and the lion in the monument is a representative of Christopher Columbus. The little phrase in Latin is a metaphor of the people, the skeptics and the critics that said, there is no world beyond. It's all a lie. It cannot be true. And the bottom line was this: what Christopher Columbus did disproved all their lies. Now, I think you probably are all aware today that we're living in a world that believes that Christianity is foolishness, and they believe that the Bible is not true, and they believe that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. But may I tell you, when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he took a gigantic bite out of their lies. And although they would claim there is no eternity, there is no world beyond, I say to you that the Bible teaches an entirely different story. Heaven's a real place. Let me go secondly quickly to this. Heaven is a remarkable place. Would you look at verse number 4? I tell you what, this is one of the most encouraging verses that you will ever see. I'm sure many dying saints have claimed this as a promise from God that there is an inheritance awaiting for us. And he says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice he calls it, first of all, an inheritance. Let me give you the definition of an inheritance in the Bible. It is a portion or a heritage which one receives by virtue of birth or special gift. Boy, I love that definition. Let me read that one again. It's really good. It is a portion or heritage which one receives by virtue of birth or special gift. In other words, you're not getting this unless you're in the right family or somebody just gives it to you. And the Bible, bottom line is this, Jesus Christ provides both of those for us. You see, our salvation was a gift. And our salvation provided for us the opportunity to become a child of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we get heaven as an inheritance, not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus did. Not because of what we do, but because of who Jesus is. Now, church, I got to tell you, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize the average person out in our world today thinks that they're going to get to heaven by what they've achieved? Go knock on somebody's door today and say, how do you know for sure you're going to get to heaven? Oh, I think I'm going to go. Oh, really? You think you're going to go? How do you know you're going to go? Well, I do the best I can. I go to church. I was baptized when I was a kid. I'm not as bad as some other people. I've never went to jail. What are they doing? They're stacking up their achievements, one on top of the other, hoping and wishing that somehow that's going to impress God and it's going to one day get them into heaven. Listen very carefully. If you got to heaven based upon what you could do, then you would be all over heaven for all of eternity, bragging and boasting about what you achieved. Oh, listen, when we get to heaven, we are not going to be singing how great I am, but we will be singing how great thou art. Because nobody gets to heaven by what they do. They get to heaven by what Jesus did for them. It is an inheritance, but notice these other words. In your outline, I believe letter B says it is incorruptible and undefiled, and then letter C says it is eternal, or it is that fadeth not away. Now, I got to tell you, this is an exciting verse, and what I want to point out is this, that the words here, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, all share something in common. Now, I don't want to bog you down with too many details, but I think if you follow me real quick, you'll get a blessing out of this, okay? Each of these three words in the Greek language all begin with the same letter. And the only reason I'm pointing this out is because in English and in Greek, they both have the exact same meaning. The first letter in the English alphabet is what? You guys are great, man. This is unbelievable. I can tell our education level is way high here this morning. Okay, that's right. A. How many know what the first letter in the Greek alphabet is? It's what? Alpha, that's right. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Okay, well, A is the first letter in English. Alpha is the first letter in Greek. They share that in common. The other thing they share in common is this. When you take those letters and you put them in front of a word in either language, they both have the same meaning. For instance, let me give you an illustration of this. How many of you would say, I would call myself a theist? A theist. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Half of what raised their hand in the first service. Okay, now let me explain what a theist is and see if you might change your mind, okay? A theist is somebody who believes in God. Theology, the study of God. Theos is a Greek word that means God. Now let me ask you a question again. How many of you would call yourself a theist, somebody that believes in God? Can I see your hand? Ha, lots more of you. Okay, very good. Now, let's take the letter A in English and put it in front of the word theist. What do you have now? Somebody who what? Doesn't believe in God. Okay, so in Greek, the same thing's true. You take the letter A and you throw it in front of a word and you're learning about something that is not there or is not true. You say, what on earth does this have to do with the message? It has everything to do with the message because it's in the Word of God. But I want you to see in verse 4, here's the point. In verse 4, heaven is remarkably described. Get it? Not by what is there, but by what is not there. Church, now listen. Heaven's going to be a great place to be at. Can I get an amen right there? What an amazing place. You can read about it in Revelation. I mean, it is described as streets of gold, gates of pearl, places as tall, as wide, as long. I mean, it's going to be absolutely amazing. Jesus is the light of that city. There's an eternal river flowing from the throne of God. I mean, it is going to be something. But I tell you, I am just as excited about what is not in heaven as what is in heaven.
You see, what's not in heaven, I believe, makes it all the more remarkable. You say, what is not in heaven? Well, he says it's not have any defilement. There's no corruption. There's no end to it all. And I got to tell you, church, everything in that verse was all brought into this world through Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. You realize when Adam sinned against God and sin came into this world, so came shame, so came sorrow, so came death, so came guilt. I mean, our world today is cursed, as the Bible says in Romans 8. Our world is filled with sin. And how many people come into churches every week with broken hearts and tears having been shed because of some sorrowful thing that happened? And how many families have been ruined? And how many lives of children have been destroyed by various things that are dishonoring to God? And I just got to tell you, I'm looking forward to a day when nobody will ever hear the word cancer. I'm looking forward to a day when nobody will ever hear the word abuse. When nobody will ever have to stand on a cold morning by a coffin of somebody that they love and watch that body lowered into the ground. Where nobody will ever be abused. Where nobody will ever grow sick and weary and their body will wear out. Because everything that sin was brought into this world through the first Adam was taken out of the world through the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. And while Adam's sin brought death onto the world, may I say, Jesus' sacrifice offers life to the same world. And I say to you, church, aren't you looking forward to a day when everything that Jesus Christ died for you will be completely removed? And the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be neither more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a remarkable place. What a remarkable place. I tell you right now, if I did not know for sure that was my home when I died, I'd make sure right now. Because it's going to be an amazing place. And my friend, I want you to know that Jesus loved you so much and died for every sin so that you could have all those sins forgiven so that one day you could be in His presence for all of eternity and never have to be in the presence of sin and its results any longer. It's a remarkable place. Let me go quickly to the last point of the message, if I could, where the Bible teaches us here, not only is heaven a real place, and not only is it a remarkable place, but thirdly, it is a reserved place. It is a reserved place. At the end of verse number 4, it says, reserved in heaven for you. Now, the word reserved here means kept. It means protected. It means set aside. Somebody said it like this, heaven is a safety deposit box where God is guarding our inheritance and is under constant surveillance. The Bible, in other words, it's saying you have your reservation and it is there, it is kept, and it is protected by God. And I want to start by saying this. I believe that what is being taught in verses 4 and 5 is what we call in theology eternal security. Now, church, I got to tell you, I don't know if there's anything I believe so strongly in all of the Bible than the teaching of eternal security. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God gives to them eternal life, John 10, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. I got to tell you, I'm glad that when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that inheritance is secure, it is kept, and nobody can take that away from me. I got to tell you, I meet people all the time and they agonize and struggle. Am I saved? Did I really say it right? Do I need to pray again? Do I need to do this again? Oh, no, no, no. The Bible absolutely teaches that when you're saved, you will never lose that salvation. I think of two of the strong passages in the Bible that teach it. I think of Romans 8. Romans 8 is an often misunderstood passage, but Romans 8, 28 says this, God works all things together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. And then it says this, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I believe there are people all over the world that misinterpret what predestination is. Listen very carefully. God did not predestine some people to go to hell and some people to go to heaven. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish. And I don't know of a God whose love can be described by that, but I will tell you what predestination is. In the Bible, predestination is a truth that means once a person is saved, it is God's predetermined plan for that person to become like Jesus Christ. That ultimately will be consummated when we get to heaven and we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And then it goes on to say this, who shall separate us from the love of God? neither death, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can take away your salvation once you have it. I think of 2 Timothy 2, the other passage I love, where it says this, even if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know what happens to you when you get saved, church? When you get saved, the Bible says that your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And according to Ephesians 1, it is the seal. It's the mark of ownership. Every Christian in this world, when God looks at us, he knows that we are owned by him because of the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And the Bible says that even if you believe not, hypothetically speaking, even if you did not even believe it anymore, the Bible says he still abides faithful. He can't deny himself. You want to know why you're not going to ever go to hell if you're saved? Because the Holy Spirit can't go to hell. He will not deny his own. And I may be looking at somebody this morning and you have just agonized and struggled and doubted and worried. And maybe you've been to the altar every Sunday or every other Sunday, and at night you just agonize, Lord, am I really saved? Oh, I got to tell you this morning, it's a good time to doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. God gives us eternal life and nobody can take that away from us. But although the Bible's teaching here that we have a reservation that is kept, may I say this, you'll never have a reservation kept that was not, first of all, made. And you must make that reservation if God's going to keep it. Hey, look here. God will keep it for you, but he won't make it for you. He's already made the provision. He died. He was buried. He rose again. But he tells us that we need to accept him and believe upon him, or we do not have a reservation. I want to read to you a couple verses out of Romans chapter 10 that helped me. I believe some of the clearest verses in all the Bible. You say, okay, preacher, how do I make a reservation? I mean, this is what you're saying. I need Jesus. I need to accept him. I need to believe upon him. How do I do that? Listen very carefully. Romans 10 verses 9 through 13. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever therefore shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that really plain? You say, okay, preacher, what do I need to do? Let me give you two words. You ready? Number one, believe. Believe. You say, believe what? Believe who Jesus is. Believe that he's the Son of God. Believe that he came to this earth 2,000 years ago and loved you. Believe that he shed his royal blood on the cross for your sins. Believe that he died and was put in a tomb. Believe that he rose again the third day. Believe that he's the only possible way you could ever get to heaven. And without him, you'll die and go to hell forever and ever and ever. And then number two, get it? Believe and then receive. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Call upon his name. Open up your heart like the front door of your house and accept Jesus Christ. And you can do that today. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to have counselors and pastoral staff all along the front here at the end of the service. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to leave your seat and come down here and believe on Christ and accept him as your Savior. It's a choice you have to make. It's a choice I pray to God you will make today. When I was at that meeting in Colorado, I told you about a while ago, and we were at that basketball tournament where I gave that invitation, and all those teenagers stood to their feet. And in fact, the way we gave the invitation was they were all sitting there like you, and we didn't have a song, and we didn't have a bunch of raise your hands and all that. I just simply said, if you believe what I preach today, and you believe it's from the Bible, and you're ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, just stand up wherever you are. And all those teenagers, one by one, just started popping up all over the auditorium. And the first girl that stepped up was a girl named Emma. She was in eighth grade. Emma was on the corner of the right-hand side of the auditorium. She jumped right up out of her seat. She came. She met with the counselor. A few minutes later, she was saved. I saw Emma after she had trusted Christ, and I said, Emma, great to see you. I'm glad you got saved. She looked right at me and said this, "This is so interesting." She said, "I have been thinking about eternity all summer. And I came here, and that's what you preached about." She said, "And now I know where I'm going to spend eternity." Folks, listen, it's very clear. Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you believe what God is saying? It's either you do or you don't. And while I've been preaching on the outside to your ears, maybe you're sitting here this morning and something inside of your heart is saying, that's right, that's true. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God taking His Word into your heart and saying, that's true, that's right, you should believe that. Well, here's the question. Will you? And this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right here, right now, will you believe?